pick up the copy of the authorized version of the scriptures in the English tongue. You'll find the authorized version Bible in front of you in the pew. And turn with me to the New Testament, to the 8th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 8. We're reading verse 1 to verse 11. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And God shall stamp with His own divine approval this reading from His very own infallible book. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to speak on the greatest criminal of them all, arrested, arraigned, and annihilated. Since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, many awful criminals have appeared on this earth, committing the vilest of atrocities. This week we have been thinking of the gas chambers of fascism and Nazism, when over 6 million people, old and young, mostly Jews, were done to death. Even with the shutting down of these mass murder death chambers, the world has not as yet set itself free from the awful crime of genocide. The greatest of all criminals is still on the move, leaving behind him a trail of blood which he has so brutally and hellishly shed. Who is this criminal? The criminal of all criminals. The murderer supreme. The devil's offspring. It is none other than what is explained in my text. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. This criminal of all criminals is sin incarnate in human form. Sin as black as hell's midnight. And how dark is that? Sin as vile as the devil himself. And how vile is that? Sin as bloodthirsty as the blackest demon of the pit, the serpent's offspring. And how bloodthirsty is that? From that man of blood came, to the final antichrist of blood, which will come to this earth before Jesus comes again. Sin in the flesh of Cain, he became the first murderer. Sin in the flesh of Nimrod, he became the first world ruler to bring in genocide. Sin in the flesh of Pharaoh, who decided as an ancient Hitler to destroy the Jewish people from the face of the earth. Sin in the flesh of the prophets. Sin in the flesh of the priests and kings. Sin in the flesh of religious men. Sin in the flesh of atheists. Sin in the flesh of so-called holy saints. Sin in the flesh of wicked sinners. Sin in the flesh which occupies the throne. Sin in the flesh which conceals itself in hell's den. Sin in the flesh of a Hitler. Sin in the flesh of a Stalin. Sin in the flesh of a Mussolini, a Franco. Sin in the flesh of Saddam Hussein. So the manifestation of sin in the flesh is unending in the history of this world. However, this greatest of all criminals has been arrested. He has been arraigned and he has been annihilated. Who arrested the sin in the flesh? Our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Who arraigned him before the bar of truth? Our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Who annihilated sin in the flesh by condemning it forever and passing eternal sentence upon it? Our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hear the plain language of the eternal Word of God. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son. Then the greatest miracle of all, he sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't send him a sinful flesh, for he was a holy, spotless, stainless Son of God, but of the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ hates sin. That needs to be said today. For one would think, to listen to the present theologians and the people who are invited to address the people of Ulster from the Cathedral of St. Anne's, when you think of them, you would think that Christ was a lover of sin. Christ hated sin, but loves the sinner. I remember a debate in my early days in the House of Commons when some MPs were arguing that Christ was not prepared to condemn the woman that was taken in adultery. The enemies of truth would point the finger at Christ and they would use that particular incident as if Christ condoned sin. Christ execrated every sin and never exonerated any sin. What Christ was doing, he was refusing to pass unfair judgment upon that woman. The woman, it was claimed, was caught in the act of adultery. If that were true, then why was the man responsible for that act not also brought before Christ? Christ pulled off the robes of hypocrisy. He pulled the robes of hypocrisy off those villains who paraded the woman before him. And he said, he that has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And behold, they all went away confounded and condemned. Jesus Christ always exposes sin. He never excuses sin. Christ in no way was the friend of sin. But Christ, hallelujah, is a friend of sinners. Blessed be his name. His was a constant protest protest as he lived against all unholiness. God condemned sin mightily when he ejected Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. The condemnation of sin is seen in every funeral that takes place on this earth. Every burial is a proof of God's condemnation and curse upon all sin and upon all sinners that cleave to sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And die it will, and die it must. God speaks in every death. See, says the Almighty God, what an accursed thing sin is, and see it by its punishment. It plunges the light into darkness. It plunges joy into sorrow. It plunges peace into perdition. Love no longer beats in the heart. The understanding is removed, and that which was once beautiful becomes a thing of stench and loathing. Every grave on earth is the sounding place of God's still small voice, registering God's eternal hatred of sin and reminding you and me that the wages of sin is most certainly death. Though man is a dying man, what does he do? He keeps on being sinful. He keeps on being a sinning man. But upon his cross, Christ did something. What did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. He arrested sin. He arraigned sin. And he brought about its final annihilation as far as its penalty is concerned. I want to say, first of all, Christ at the cross condemned sin in the flesh by destroying the penal sentence of sin. Sin brings a penalty. The great criminal who brought a penalty sentence to all who indulge in sin has, thank God, been destroyed by Christ and by his work on the cross. Christ was sent by his Father in the likeness of sinful flesh. What to do? To condemn sin in the flesh. The penalty of sin has been destroyed. The penalty of all my sins has been destroyed. Its penal sentence has passed on to another, even my Savior. And he has freed me from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Clouds of judgment hold no judgment for me. They have emptied their flood of judgment waters on Calvary and on the person of my surety and subject. Fires of wrath have burned, but they didn't burn on me. They burned on the blessed Savior, the substitute Lamb of God. If you turn the pages of the Old Testament, you'll find that at every sacrifice that was offered, the fire devoured them all. But at Calvary, it was a different thing. At Calvary, God's substitute devoured the fire. Every fire still burned in the Old Testament after the sacrifice. But when Christ made his great sacrifice, the fire was put out. Hallelujah! As far as I was concerned. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. The old Baptist revival preacher of Wales, Christmas Evans, spoke of a dragon that came to Calvary. He said that dragon had an awful sting. And that dragon decided when Christ was nailed to the old tree of Calvary, he would drive that sting through Christ. He did drive this sting into Christ's body, but he was unable to pull it out again. He had to flee from the field broken headed with the sting left in the body of our crucified Lord. And as most eloquently Christmas Evans said, the sting driven into Christ's wounds was neutralized forever by the powerful blood that came from those wounds to quench the poison of that sting. And today, Evans said, that sting is powerless. As far as I am concerned, it can never hurt me. For it hurt Christ to death, and I receive eternal life through him. The jawbone of this great criminal is broken forever. Christ, our scapegoat, has carried our punishment away into the wilderness of oblivion. And no accusation against me can be made by any voice of truth that can be raised. The sin question is settled forevermore. The High Court of God Almighty has closed the case against me. It can never be spoken or raised in court again. What is more, the case is closed forever, and the court is adjourned sine die. It means it will never be called again. He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is to say the devil, and delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. At the cross, sin in the flesh was destroyed as far as its penal sentence on the sinner is concerned. Secondly, Christ on the cross condemned sin in the flesh by enduring and destroying the painful soul sorrows of my sin. Well can he be called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How trivial are the sorrows of human life compared to the soul sorrows of sin. View Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. What awful sorrow overwhelmed his sinless human soul. I tremble when I read John Hart's hymn of that darkest of all nights for God incarnate in the flesh when he condemned sin in the flesh. See how the patient Jesus stands, insulted in his lowest case. Sinners have bound the Almighty's hands and spit in their Creator's face. With thorns his temple gored and gashed, send streams of blood from every part. His back was not at scourges lashed, but sharper scourges tear his heart. Nailed naked to the accursed wood, exposed to earth and heaven above, a spectacle of wounds and blood, a prodigy of injured love. Hark how his doleful cries affright affected angels while they view. His friends forsook him in the night, and now his God forsakes him too. Oh, what a field of battles here! Vengeance and love their powers oppose. Never was such a mighty pair, never were two such desperate foes. Behold that peal, that languid face, that dripping head, those cold death eyes. Behold in sorrow and disgrace our conquering hero hangs and dies. Ye that assume his sacred name, now tell me, what can all this mean? What was it bruised God's harmless lamb? What was it pierced his soul but sin? He condemned sin in the flesh. Because of his victory at the cross over sin, Christ left three children for all his people. The good cheer of his pardon. He says, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. The good cheer of his presence. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The good cheer of his power. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I am pardoned, I have Christ's peace, his sweet presence, and his wonderful power, all because he destroyed him that had the power of death, all because he condemned sin in the flesh. Thirdly and finally, Christ on the cross condemned sin in the flesh by overcoming the plagued conscience of the believing soul. Satan does not let go of those that trust Christ easily. He plagues them with sinful accusations and whispers in their ears shameful and harrowing thoughts. But the criminal accuser's filthy suggestions have been eternally condemned and annihilated at Calvary. Christ has totally, eternally, and finally condemned sin in the flesh. The great veil which divides our material world and the eternal world is drawn in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 12, we read these words. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. By the word of their testimony. Hallelujah. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Oh, to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth they have but a short time. Note the two animal metaphors in this portion of Scripture. The great dragon and the old serpent, the devil. Both descriptive of Satan. In fact, God's word warns us of false accusers. Both in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 and Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. We read in the Old Testament in Isaiah 13 verse 21, But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. The satyr is the animal which is used to describe Satan as a wild beast of the desert. Devil is a word used for the greatest of all fallen spirits. It is the name of the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them day and night before God. But the devil's power is limited. He sifts carnal believers. You'll read that in Job 1, verses 6 to 11. Luke 23, 31 to 32, 1 Corinthians 5, 5, and 1 Timothy 1, 20. And that limited power at times is granted to the devil to involve physical death. His power over believers is strictly permissive and limited, for believers are kept in faith through the advocacy of Christ. But Satan has been used by God to deal judgment out upon even the people of God. You remember the great apostle handed people over to the devil that they might learn not to blaspheme. Satan is a past master of plaguing our consciences as believers, and so to bring us into bondage. Christ, however, has by his cross condemned sin in the flesh, and the true believer can sing and shout the divine truth. There is victory for me. There is victory for me. In the blood of Christ, my Savior, there is victory for me. Neither give place to the devil. Not an inch, I say, to hell. And no surrender to the devil. I'm a free man in Jesus Christ, my Lord. The old Puritan Adam said it well. He said, He that fights with this enemy which nothing will putrefy but my blood, I will fight him to the last drop of my blood. Paul says to the believers, ye have not striven against sin, even to the drawing of his blood. Finally, let me say, Christ at the cross condemned sin in the flesh by rendering powerless the prisoning effect of sin. Sin always brings us into bondage. It strikes at the very heart of liberty. It seeks to bring the heart back to lovelessness of Christ and love yet again for the world that we have left. Satan will never give up tempting the people of God and constantly and continually seeking to re-imprison them in his clutches. He does this by vicious attacks on my heart and on your heart, for out of the heart come the issues of life. The Spirit of God breathes into Christ's people a fervent desire for conformity to the will and the ways of God. The man truly converted has a desire. And what is his desire? I would be like Jesus. The believer can never love sin again. Since Christ has died, the world, the flesh, and the devil are hated of the child of God. That's how I know I'm a Christian. I hate sin. I hate the devil. I hate the works of the devil. The devil, however, works incessantly to bring the prisoning effect of our past sins and the prisoning effects of present temptations over our hearts, over and over again. Those imprisoning effects can only be smashed by the power of the cross. Our Lord condemned all sin in the flesh forever, and he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Keep me under the blood, dear Lord, Calvary's crimson flood, not mine own, but thine alone. Keep me under the blood. If you're under the blood and walking under the blood, you are devil-proof. The devil has no power over a soul constantly walking in the liberty of the gospel and in the victory of the blood of Christ our Savior. Refuse to bow to Satan's lies and accusations. Dear child of God, return over and over again to that first day when you saw the light and the burden of your heart rolled away. In the constant contemplation of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, there is enough energy to destroy the devil and all his works. Every day remember your first deliverance. And by reliving your first deliverance, that liberty can be your experience daily. The secret of the Apostle Paul is the birthright of every child of God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Each day every child of God can victoriously sing with Charles Wesley, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ. My own. Remember whom the Son makes free. He is free indeed. Hate sin with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Christ has arrested sin in the flesh. Christ has arraigned sin in the flesh. Christ has annihilated sin in the flesh. Do not timely yield to besetting sin. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Put yourself day by day and second by second under the overcoming blood of the Lamb. Sins against a holy God. Sins against his righteous laws, sins against his love and blood, sins against his name and cause, sins immense as is the sea. What shall I say? I shall go to Calvary. I shall stand under the cross. I shall raise my eyes on my wounded God, who was wounded on the cross for me, and I will offer just one prayer. Hide me, O thy wounded God. Hide me, the sinner, in thy wounds, and I shall be free forever with the freedom of heaven. May everyone be able to say, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I am hiding in thee. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank thee for thy word. How blessed it is, write it upon our hearts, and grant that the entrance of thy law will give us light and more light for Jesus' sake. And may the grace and the mercy and the peace of the Lord be with us. Amen and amen.